Please turn with me tonight to Paul's letter to the Galatians. Galatians chapter 1, and I'm reading verse 6. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6. Paul says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. My subject tonight is the everlasting gospel, the everlasting, unchanging gospel. Why? Because from verse 6 to verse 9 in this pericope, you find the word gospel 5 times. And if you go up to verse 9, as I said, with the pronouns at least 7 times, you find the word gospel. So our subject is really the everlasting gospel, the unchanging, forever gospel. And this is so important for our souls and for our edification as we study the word of God. My dear friends, I have 6 very simple points. I will spell them for you before even we start tonight. The first, what is the gospel? We need to give that definition. We will do it in a simple way. The second is we see here in verse 6, Paul's perplexity. He is astonished. And thirdly, we shall see the superiority of the gospel. Fourth, we shall also see the troublemakers. There are people who are troubling the Galatians and who can infiltrate churches also. The fifth thing, we shall see the condemnation, the verdict, but also the sentence God has in reserve for those who subvert or twist the gospel of redeeming grace. And lastly, our 6th point will be to look at Paul's priority, which should really be our priority. So that's what we are going to look at from verse 6 to verse 10 tonight. So first thing, what is the gospel? Oh, my dear friends, the best definition, that's why we read tonight, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 to 4. You find there, I believe, what I may call the deepest, the simplest, the most profound definition of what is the gospel. We wouldn't turn back to there, but looking at here in Galatians, we have another definition to understand what is the gospel. My brothers and sisters, in this world, we see it everywhere around us. There are so many voices, so many religions, but there is only one voice. There is only one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There is only one way that leads to God. There is only one religion that saves, and there is only one gospel that saves sinners to help them to be reconciled with the living God. So, what is the gospel? It is given to us here in verse 6. Look at it. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you. So, the gospel, it is a call from God, from the living God. And that call is based upon the atoning death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the redeeming work, the blood of Christ on the cross of Calvary. Where do we get that from? It is given to us here also in verse 4. Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. My dear friends, the gospel is a call from God so that you and me can be delivered, we can be rescued, we can be set free, we can be forgiven. That's the meaning of the gospel. So to be saved, what does it mean to be saved? To be saved is to flee, to run away from this evil, wicked, and sinful generation. But to be saved means also to come out. To come out from this world based on the work of Christ. He delivered us, so we come out from this vain and present evil world. I hope you will appreciate that. Everyone will appreciate that we are waiting for a better world. We are waiting for a better age. What will happen in that age? It is a real place. It is the kingdom of God. It is life eternal. It is a place of perfection. It is a place of purity. It is a place of majesty. It is a place of excellency. It is a place where righteousness and justice dwelleth. But it is a place where Christ himself dwells. And we shall see him face to face permanently, perpetually. That is the hope of every Christian tonight. That one day you shall be with the Lord Jesus Christ. There will be fresh new heavens, fresh new earth. Oh, it is a lot to take in, really, just to think about it. That's why no human words, no literature can really describe to you what heaven will look like. Something that has never come to man's sight, to his eyes, to his mind, to his heart. It's something we have never heard of. That is what is awaiting for all those who have been redeemed, saved, and rescued from this evil passing world. Oh, my dear friends, we have to understand, I don't want to dwell too much on this first heading, but in explaining the gospel, we have to understand that the gospel didn't start at Calvary. Oh, no. Calvary is the climax. Calvary is the apex. Calvary is the apogee of the gospel. Calvary is the highest summit, the highest peak of all God's promises in the Old Testament and the prophecies of God throughout centuries and centuries in the Old Testament. So Calvary is a place where all God's, or most of them, God's attributes have been displayed to show to us the love of God, the mercy of God, the long-suffering of God, the grace of God, the justice of God, the holiness of God. All his attributes, without exaggeration, can be seen on that cursed tree, piece of tree, rugged tree, where Christ suffered the punishment you and me deserve if we never trust in him. So that's why I invite everyone, have you trusted in the gospel? Have you trusted on the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, this is so precious. And as we look at it, the gospel, it goes back to eternity. And it is not something, a second thought or an afterthought or a plan B. God didn't know what to do, and suddenly he had in his mind that Christ should suffer on the cross of Calvary. No, when have you been chosen to be saved? We don't have time to turn there, but if you turn just few pages after Galatians to the letter of Paul to the Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4, he has chosen us in the beloved. When? Before the foundation of the world, that we may be holy in him according to his good pleasure, not according to our pleasure or our acceptation or of us choosing him, but according to his pleasure. It was God. That's why we say again that gospel goes back to the very heart of God before this world has begun, before anything has started in past eternity. And it came to the Apostle Paul, who is writing to us about the gospel here, not through a new blog, not through a Twitter, not through internet, not through human literature, never, not through human wisdom, but it came to the Apostle Paul through revelation. That's why, my dear friends, listen to so many sermons. You know, many preachers will say, they use even big words, and they will say, oh, we teach pure and full gospel. But when you look at it carefully, when you listen to the what they call pure and full gospel, oh, there is no gospel at all in it. Why? Because no mention of sin. No mention of God's holiness. There is no call to repentance. They are afraid. Oh, if you mention sin, if you spend time telling about to people about the holiness of God, they will be offended. Oh, no Calvary. They will not speak about Calvary because that will offend some people in the local church. But gospel must be about repentance. It must be about faith, not just in a vague faith, in a vague God, but in a personal God who is able to be approached by the sinner to whom we go in believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not a vague God, but Christ is the object. Christ is the subject. Christ is the goal. Christ is the purpose of the gospel. So we should really remember that when we speak about the gospel. Oh, my dear friends, the gospel is God's answer to man's supreme need, our supreme need. We don't need, it's not economic, it's not even a help. But it is spiritual. The gospel answers man's supreme need, but it also satisfies our deepest longing, which nothing in this world can satisfy. But when a sinner comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, there is satisfaction, there is peace, there is a new heart, there is fellowship with the living God. This is amazing, my dear friend. No society, no religion, no philosophy, no ideology in this world will ever be able to even promise such wonderful things to a sinner. That's why the gospel can be trusted, because it comes from the very heart of God and it comes from God's wisdom. My dear friends, what we see, the gospel, another gospel in this world, turns the grace of God into lasciviousness. That is what is happening, and God will judge those people. Instead of speaking about holiness, they turn it, as I said, into a license to live as they wish. A person who lives as he wishes is showing really to us that he has never been saved. But let's think about it. You know, you should never speak about cheap grace. Yes, grace is free, but it is never cheap. Never cheap. Because as 1 Corinthians chapter 6 tells us, we have been bought at a great price. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 18 tells us that it is not by gold or silver, but by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, as the blood of the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. So the gospel is perfect. We can trust it. Why? Because it never changes. It is immutable. It is unchanging. Oh, this is so precious in a changing world. Look at how this world is so fluctuant. Things are changing one day after the other. Everything is debunked after so short time. But the gospel, Revelation chapter 14, 6 says that the everlasting gospel. That's where I draw this title again, even speaking in Galatians. That the gospel we have goes back to the heart of God. God is eternal. God is all-knowing. God is all-powerful. So we can trust the gospel because it will never change. And this is so important for us. So that's good news of rescue according to the sovereign plan of God. And only the gospel, my dear friends, gives glory to God. Look at it in verse 5. The gospel gives glory to God, who gave himself for our sins, that he may deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. You see, the gospel gives glory to God. So that's why we need to preach the gospel. But I come to my second heading. Because of the value, because of the importance of the gospel, Paul is warning, and the condition, the behavior of the Galatians with the infiltrators, with the propagandists who are coming into the church. Paul now in verse 6 tells us something really so relevant for us. And in verse 6 we can see our second heading, Paul's perplexity. I marvel that you so soon removed from. You know, this is a shocked apostle, really. And that word removed can be really translated by so many words. Paul says, I marvel. He marvels. That's the word I want us to draw attention on. He marvels. He is astonished. He is stupefied. He is surprised. He is stunned. What's going on in the mind of the Galatians or in the mind of each one of us? Oh, my dear brothers and sisters, Paul speaks to the Galatians, I believe, not with anger. We should never picture or illustrate or think about Paul being in anger. He was in anguish. He was speaking to the Galatians because of what is at stake. And he is telling them with great pain, with great concern, I marvel. And you know, when you read the other 13 letters written by Paul in the New Testament, at this stage, when you come after the salutation, after grace and peace to the recipients of the letter, he normally gives a word of praise to his recipients. He gives a word of commendation. But instead here, normally you should read, thanks be to God. I always give thanks to the Lord, to God the Father, through the Lord Jesus Christ for you. But instead here, you don't find that. Instead, you find Paul says, I marvel. I marvel. And we can, in a simple language, say, Paul is saying to them, what happened to you? What are you doing? Have you lost your mind? Have you lost your heads? Who has bewitched you? That's really the expression we can see here when Paul says, I marvel. Oh, my dear brothers and sisters, this is an astonished apostle. And his reaction really reminds you the reaction of Moses when he was in Mount Sinai receiving the Ten Commandments, the moral law of God, the perfect law, the law of liberty. And he heard a noise. What was that noise? The people giving themselves to idolatry, worshiping the golden calf. And he said to Aaron, his brother, what is this noise? What are you doing with the people of God? That's the reaction of Paul we see here. But remember, these people never think that they are apostate. I heard people saying, oh, the Galatians were apostate. No, they were on a knife edge. They were about to do something. And this is why the letter is so precious for them. So Paul is writing to them to warn them. Don't go apart from the gospel of redeeming grace. Don't go. Stick to it. Why? Because so many times, I didn't count it verbatim, but I think just from memory, 5 or 6 times, Paul will call them brethren, brethren. So they were his brothers in the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because there is an opposite. When you read chapter 2, verse 4, he speaks there about the false brethren. And that because of false brethren, unawares, the infiltrators, the agitators, the manipulators. These are false brethren. They are not converted at all. But when Paul speaks about the Galatians, he says 5 or 6 times to them, brethren. They were heirs with him in the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. But my dear friends, why is Paul astonished? Why is he stunned? Why is he so disappointed with the Galatians? May I give you in this second heading 4 subheadings as a reason, just to hammer the point home, to show you why Paul was so stunned and shocked, surprised about what was happening to the Galatians. The first one, it is so simple. His astonishment, we read it in verse 6 there. They were so soon removed. I mentioned this word earlier, but the word removed there is a military word, a military term. You know, it's a military term used for a soldier who in times of war turned his coat against his nation. So he becomes like a traitor. It is like a student who shifts his obedience to his school of thoughts in order to go to the opposite one, to the contrary one. That's the word used here. They were so big traitors in listening to those manipulators. Oh, they were not just victims. It was consented. And that's why Paul is giving this warning to all the church and to all the churches, actually. instead of defending the gospel, instead of standing firm for the gospel, the Galatians were ready to throw down, to throw away the gauntlet. That's what they were doing. That's the first thing. They were like traitors. They were soldiers who are, instead of patriotism, they were running away in defending their nation. The second reason why Paul was astonished is that, look at the adverb in verse 6. So soon, so quick, quitting. That's what Paul is saying to the believers. Oh, my dear friends, please don't point a finger at them. This is you and me. We are so prone to wander. We so easily yield ground. We so easily give way. We so easily throw away our weapons. We so easily listen to the lies of the devil, like Eve in the Garden of Eden. Oh, that's me, I'm sure. And it's most of us will, well, one day we are hot, the next day we are cold. One day we are fervent in prayer, the next week we are so indifferent. One week we are so zealous, witnessing here and there. The following week it's like we have lost our minds. But that should not be the case of a believer. But these people, as Paul warns them, how quick we believe in the lies of the enemy of our souls. The third thing, Paul is stunned about the Galatians' behavior, because again in verse 6, they were deserting not just a religion, not just a philosophy, not just a political party, not just an ideology or a philosophy, but they were deserting, look how Paul puts it, they were deserting the grace which was in Christ. They were deserting the triune God. They were deserting faith. They were deserting the mercy of God. My dear friends, when you leave aside the grace of God, what else do you have? You have nothing. You stand not on solid ground, but on shifting sand. Nothing is left to you. So that's the third thing which was happening to the Galatians. The fourth one, they were forfeiting in verse 7. Look at it in verse 7. They were forfeiting the gospel for the wrong reasons and for the wrong message. In verse 7, we read something amazing there. And Paul says that in verse 6, that they were so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Please, I won't tell you the difference in the Greek words there, but let me just read it to you in a different way. Starting with verse 6, they were so quickly removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto a mixed gospel. That's the word there. The Greek word there, heterogeneous, it means mixed. Heterogeneous, mixed. There is many things involved in that gospel. And in verse 7, which is not another, which is non-native. That's the meaning, the Greek word there, which is non-native, which means another gospel is mixed. It is a potpourri, but it is also from a different land. It is alien, non-native. It is earthly, while the pure gospel of the Word of God is from heaven. It comes from directly from God. So you see why the apostle was so astonished, and that is why I just cannot understand somebody who has benefited, who has enjoyed, who has tasted how much the Lord is good, and suddenly, let's say he was in the church and he becomes a Jehovah's Witness, or he becomes a Mormon, or he becomes a Catholic, or he becomes a Muslim. How could you move from heaven and go into the lake of fire? So Paul have every reason to marvel and to be astonished. But my dear friends, I must come to the third heading. We saw the meaning of the gospel, but we saw also the perplexity of Paul, how he was astonished about what the Galatians. Is somebody doing the same in this lockdown? Oh, never. This is the time to be on our guards, to be vigilant, to be watchful, to be prayerful, not to let ourselves be distracted. There are so many voices. People are publishing so many things against this, against that. But we need to be looking unto the Lord Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith. But the third is the superiority of the gospel. Look at it in verse 8. And Paul says there in verse 8, oh, this is a great verse. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. My dear friends, the gospel is sensitive. God is sensitive. The gospel is allergic. I just mentioned that another gospel is mixed. You don't mix the gospel with anything else. You don't make any add. You don't make any addition. You don't make any substitution. You don't make any subtraction to the gospel. Why? The gospel doesn't need any repair. The leaven, don't put any leaven in the gospel. The gospel doesn't allow any nuance. Its value and power doesn't depend on the intellect, the erudition, or the education, or the brilliance of the preacher. Oh, my dear friends, I wish I have more time to tell you more on this. But the gospel towers everything. Even angels are smaller when it comes to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever authority, wherever it comes from, it is too small before God and before the gospel. Heavenly authorities, academic authorities, angelic authorities, ecclesiastic authorities, signs and wonders, charisma, skills, talent, gifts, dynamism, passion, whatever we do, oh, my dear friends, no preacher, no matter how many titles he can put before his name, even if his visitor's card cannot hold on an A4 with so many PhDs after his name, he is too small. Because anything you add to this, the gospel, even the slightest add of something, the smallest ritual will spoil the gospel of redeeming grace. Actually, Paul mentions that. If I may just give you one example of no ad, it will spoil the gospel and it will spoil the grace of God. Chapter 5 and verse 2. Chapter 5 verse 2. And Paul says, behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. You see, anything you do except believing in the grace, Christ shall serve you for nothing. But you believe in him, it serves you for everything. In Luke chapter 2, as you know, the gospel was brought at Christ's birth by angels. Angels came to that angel who was speaking to the shepherds to speak to them about the birth of Christ, the peace of God on earth. There was that myriad of angels. These were good angels, and they understood what the gospel meant. But you see, in verse 8 there, Paul says, though we, the apostles, even I, Paul, though even an angel from heaven, and remember when Galatians was written, all the apostles, or most of them, were still alive. So none of them dares to bring any other gospel. My dear friends, we hear, like among Muslims, they speak about Angel Gabriel, that he is the one who reveals the Quran to Muhammad in the space of 25 years. But the same Gabriel is in the Bible. Can two angels coming from the same God have two opposite messages? That is impossible. The Mormons, Joseph Smith, said that an angel spoke to him. But this is only counterfeit. And counterfeit will only reveal slowly, but at the end of the day, it will reveal it's only forgery. It is only fraud. And it is so far from the truth. Oh, my dear friends, I must give you the fourth heading as we look at these verses. Look at again in verse 7, which is not another gospel, but there be some that trouble you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. There are only some. But you see, that some is dangerous. When you have some worms, it is dangerous. When you have some snakes, it is dangerous. But you see, with poison, you don't need to drink the whole bottle, do you? You need only a drop. My dear friends, I believe that every book of the Bible gives us a warning. It is a warning that there will be many false gospels, that there will be many false teachers, that there will be many false Christ even. But that's why we need to be vigilant. Instead of caring and correcting, the Judaizers were predators, sowing confusion in believers' mind. My dear friends, right from the beginning, the gospel has always been attacked right in the Garden of Eden. The gospel has always been subverted. The gospel has always been imitated. But even gospel preachers throughout church history, they have suffered intimidation. Some have been taken to the guillotine. Some have been burnt at the stake. And we are not even speaking about John Huss. We are not speaking about William Tyndale. We are not speaking about Latimer. We are not speaking about Cromwell. All these have suffered and burned to the stake or persecuted to death because of the gospel of redeeming grace. You know, I believe Spurgeon, with the downgrade controversy, this man, he has many, many health conditions, but what took him really to his grave is his heart was so broken. Men who should know better, men who should have supported the gospel, were the ones who denied fundamental doctrines of the gospel and of biblical faith. But we see that the battle still continues today. They have infiltrated, and these predators are within. They come with smooth talks. They can be kind. They can be gentle. They can be very eloquent and good people. But their message is to be subversive, and it removes people from the gospel of redeeming grace. The gospel, my dear friends, is unique. It is exclusive. It is distinct. It doesn't come from an earthly planet. It comes from heaven. That's why it doesn't need modification. It doesn't need rectification. It doesn't need proofreading. It doesn't need editing. It is perfect because it comes from God. That's why nothing should blur the door of the gospel. Nothing should eclipse the cross of Calvary upon which the Lord Jesus Christ died. False teachers, as you know, may use the same words, but they mean something totally different. All is mixed up, and these agitators, they are always after reputation and avoidance of being persecuted. That's what they are after. I must come to the fifth one. Look at their condemnation in verse 8. And Paul says there, if any, whoever he is, in verse 8 he said, let him be accursed. And in verse 9 again, he repeats the same. Let him be accursed. Utter destruction. Oh, my dear friends, you know that word. We can spend the rest of the night speaking about it. Many times there are woes in the Old Testament. But this is utter destruction. In Greek, it is a word that no one should even pronounce. It was taboo. But here, twice, Paul gives it to us as an apostolic curse. It is mentioned again in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Whoever doesn't love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. But here, you can see, Paul gives this to equate, this curse to equate every person who rebuilds the city of Jericho. There is that curse upon the person. But this is more, we have to understand, this is more than just shame on you. That's more. This person, the hottest place in hell will be reserved for him. Oh, our world, which is so intolerant, will qualify this to be intolerance. You see, the intolerance of so-called tolerance. But in Paul's mind, this is a loving warning. This is Paul's way of saying to the Galatians and to each one of us, do not listen to the Judaizers. Do not listen to false teachers. Do not listen to false gospel. There is only one gospel. And so many times Christ said to the Pharisees, woe unto you. He said so to many cities, woe unto you. And false teachers are criminals guilty of a spiritual genocide. My dear friends, the greatest evil a man can commit is to slander, is to mislead a soul. Silence then is sin. Silence is detestable. That's why we cannot see just this world passing by while we do not witness about the gospel. The verdict shows the power and the importance of the gospel. My dear friends, before I close, what do we see today? What do we have today? My time is over. We find another gospel. May I give you a short list of another gospel? Man-centered, man-pleasing gospel is another gospel. The second, universalism. Everyone will go to heaven. We all believe in the same God. Paul got it all wrong. This is another gospel. Legalism, trying to earn God's favor with good works, merits, or by regular rituals, or by following the law while you are unsaved. That's another gospel. Antinomianism, people are saying we are under grace, not under the law. They have not understood what it means to be under the law of God. A believer is not a lawless person. A believer is saved. He is under the moral law of God for his sanctification. Fourth, and antinomianism is another gospel. The believer is under the law of God. Prosperity gospel. Just believe in Christ. You will be healthy. You will be successful, happy all your life. Actually, prosperity gospel is neither prosperity nor gospel at all. It is misleading. The sixth one, moral gospel. Do your part. Put your hand in Jesus' hand. Be a nice person. Do some good and all will be well. God will is just there to make you happy. Try your best. You know what Luther said? The harder I try, the more miserable I became. So we don't say to people, try, but trust on the Lord Jesus Christ. My dear friends, my sixth heading, look at in verse 10, Paul's priority. Paul was not a man-pleasing person. He did not build himself. He was not a celebrity preacher. He aimed not to be a celebrity preacher. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. My dear friends, when you displease God, it doesn't matter whom you try to please. It is in vain. The gospel will never be tasty or tasteful to the natural man. My dear friends, please may I challenge myself and every believer tonight, never stop marveling about the gospel. Its clarity, its simplicity, its profundity, its power, its result, its effect, it is the everlasting gospel of God. So instead of being accursed, we want to be faithful servants of God. That's our greatest identity. Our lives must comply to the gospel, walk worthy of the gospel, adorn the gospel. And as Luther said again, beat the gospel in people's mind and heads at all times. Preach the gospel. Seek to please the Lord. Seek the approval of God and never seek the approval of men. What is the gospel? Paul's perplexity, the superiority of the gospel, the troublemakers, their condemnation, and our priority is to please the Lord Jesus Christ.